Grace and peace be yours from the God who made us and from our Lord and from our Savior, Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. Well, if you're one of those folks who's been going through the Old Testament and saying, boy, I can't wait till it's over. When you got to this week, you may have paused for a second and said, oh, that was a pretty good chapter. This is a story of Daniel, and inside it, two important stories, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, two of the great stories of the Old Testament, two favorites, and two that hopefully all of you know and can remember. These stories in Daniel were written in response to the pressure to assimilate in Babylon. Remember, the northern kingdom had fallen, then the southern kingdom had fallen, and the people had been removed from their country, and now they're living in a foreign land. They're living in Babylon, which is an empire that's taken over all of the Middle East and into Asia, Saudi Arabia, up into Turkey. It's a huge empire. And the key leaders, those who were most in charge and most important in overseeing Israel, had all been pulled out of Israel during the exile and brought over to live in this other place. And the pressure now to conform, the pressure to become just Babylonian, if you will, to just be normal, to kind of fit in, to adopt the values of the culture, to adopt the rules and regulations of the culture, where it was overwhelming. And of course, for Jewish people, a large part of their identity was in the way they behaved, the things they ate, the way they worshipped God. In fact, the God they understood to be the God, as opposed to all the other gods of people that had the Babylonian kind of stamp of approval. So this pressure was at risk of destroying Judaism. It really was. Jews were not that many when you think about the size of the empire. If those few that were left had decided to conform and simply sell out and become something else, at the end of the exile, there would have been no Judaism. There would have been no lineage hoping, longing for a Messiah. There would have been no Jesus. The preservation of Judaism was an essential part of what needed to happen in order not just for Israel to exist, but in order for God to continue to work, God needed to continue to work through these people. It was God's promise. And the way that happened was through God raising up and using faithful people. And these stories, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace, and Daniel in the lion's den, were lifted up as examples of how people who withstood the pressure to conform could be useful to God, that God would be watching out, protecting those folks, and then used for encouragement for other people to not sell out or to give up or to overconform, but to continue to cling to the God that they knew was the God of Israel. So this pressure to exit, to just leave, was overwhelming. And in response to it, the book of Daniel was raised up to tell about it. It wasn't just Daniel that was raised up at this point. It's really at this time that the Bible, as we know the Old Testament to be, was beginning to take shape. What happened was the temple priests were part of the leadership that had been removed from Israel. And so now there's a group of religious leaders who are now in Babylon trying to preserve Judaism and keep it together. And one of the things they knew was that all these stories that they had were primarily oral. They would be told. I would talk to Jeannie about this. Jeannie would talk to Lexi about this. Lexi would talk to Dave. People would hear the story from person to person. It was an oral culture. And if people started to conform or they started to die out, these stories would go away. Anybody remember Uncle Remus stories when you were a kid? Ella, you know what Uncle Remus stories are? You don't, do you? But you know other stories, right? Yeah. Why did they die out? We stopped telling them. Now, we could go through the list of these things. Stories move through generations, and they either pass on or they don't. But Israel knew if these stories didn't pass on to the next generation, there wasn't a place to bring them back unless they were written down. And so the priests began to take these stories that were shared over campfires and dinner tables and in group meetings, and they began to write them on scrolls. And they took big chunks of scripture and put them together, and they wrote their own pieces to tie them together with kind of segues to make it all fit together. And the Bible, as we know it, the Old Testament, began to take shape, not because they wanted to have to write these down. They'd much rather have told them. But it was really plan B, to write these things down to make sure that they didn't get lost, and that if they did, somebody would find these and pick them up and could start to tell them again. So we really owe a lot to the exile and to those people who said the stories that we have of a God who has been faithful through this and who will be faithful through this need to be remembered and told and passed on to the next generation and the next and the next and the next. And if you think the Bible's important, those priests during this time of exile are one of the key reasons that we have one. And we should be very, very thankful for their commitment. Now, the stories that we have this week are really two stories of courage. In fact, I was talking to Marlene about them last night. We were in the car driving home from a concert. We were talking, and one of the things is these are really the same story, aren't they? You got an egotistical guy who's erecting monuments all over the country to himself and trying to get people to follow, right? Now you've got some people who said, we're not just going to bow down to any egotistical guy just because he's in charge. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego tell Nebuchadnezzar, we don't care how much you think of yourself or how many monuments you erect or how tall your statues are about yourself. This isn't about you. This is about God. And they refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's stuff. They refuse to be sucked into the larger culture. They stay faithful to the things that are important to them, to the values that they have. They refuse to be transformed by the pressure from outside. And as a result, they get sort of shouted out, don't they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego get noticed. They're not part of the faithful little group of people that are just getting in line to kowtow to the emperor. And they get called on it. Well, getting called on it, they stand there and say, well, you know, not every person who can erect a big thing for themselves and draw attention to themselves is worthy. There's only one, and that's God. So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refuse to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's big statue. And what happens? Nebuchadnezzar gets mad. He throws them in the fiery furnace. And he says, well, that's it. Well, I'm just going to get rid of anybody that doesn't agree with me. We'll just get rid of them. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, into the furnace they go, and lo and behold, the emperor is surprised. I thought we only threw three guys in there. I see four. Lo and behold, God shows up. And one is the Son of God is sitting in there with these three guys, putting a little suntan lotion on, perhaps to make sure everything goes fine. And just waiting for the door to open so they can walk back out and say, we're here. We haven't gone away. Second story is almost identical, isn't it? Got a guy named Daniel. Daniel refuses to bow down to the emperor, goes through all this stuff, gets called on it, says, no, I can't, I'm sorry. The emperor says, well, this is this. And by this time, the emperor's a little, you never know. But he's said certain things, and the satraps, prefects, and all these other people have said, well, you know, you're going to look foolish if you don't pull a rank on this guy and do it. So it's like, all right, got to do it. Emperor's starting to know that he's a little bit marginal now, right? He's getting a little, his confidence is down. But he has to save face here. So he does this thing and puts Daniel where? In a lion's den. Throw him in a big cave, lions inside, put the rock in front. What's going to happen? Well, the lions are going to have a midnight snack and Daniel's going to be gone, right? So the next morning they open up the thing and there's Daniel sitting around. The cats are all in a little circle in front of him. And Daniel says, an angel stopped by last night and visited with me and the cats decided that they would rather sleep and look rather than eat. And again, they're amazed. But it's the same story, isn't it? Faithful people refuse to bow down to the pressure to conform to this narcissistic emperor. And as a result of this, they get punished. The punishment doesn't stop them, and God intervenes. Same story. Now, this story gets lived over and over and over again. We're so thankful that people of faith, knowing who they are and whose they are able from time to time to rise up and stand against those things that destroy the things that we're about. You see, the underlying message of these stories is very simple. Be faithful. Don't waver in your faith. Cling to it because God is faithful. You can count on God. So please let God count on you. Anybody remember a few years ago we tore up some Bibles? It's been, I think, 13 years now. A few of you, anybody still have the Bible passage in your person? So a few of you do, okay. This was done because I wanted to tell you a story about a man who, in China, every time Bibles were smuggled in, would get a Bible at the pharmacy, and he would tear the pages out, and he would put them in with the pill boxes. Yeah, here you go. Got two, because I've done it twice. We should tear up another Bible for those of you who don't have these. But here you go. And his goal was to take the page, to fold it up, and every time a prescription went out of his pharmacy, to a Christian home, he would sneak a page of the Bible in. Because he was in China and Bibles were illegal. And by tearing the Bible up and sneaking out a page at a time, this whole community would share one Bible at a time. Now, it's dangerous work, and he would get caught. Then he would go to jail. And it happened from time to time that people who do this get caught. I did this at an assembly, and a man who was a missionary came up, and he said, "I know the man who you're talking about. I was a missionary in China, and I met him, and he had tears pouring down his face. Just telling me the story of the power of the faithfulness of this man who would tear up Bibles and distribute them. Even though the powers that be say, no, 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 no. This man's heart said, yes, 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 yes." Well, right now in the United States, we often take our faith for granted, but there are still places going on around the world where things are happening. The newest country in the world is South Sudan. If you've been watching the news over the last few years, you know that Sudan has had a huge civil war. Christians, Muslims, all kinds of stuff with different tribes. And Sudan is, South Sudan is this little red country there. You can see it kind of bigger on the right side of your screen. But this arrow that's pointing to the square above it, that's the rest of Sudan. That's North Sudan now, but it's still called Sudan. Well, in Sudan, these tribes were warring and all sorts of things were happening. And to get people into the armies, they would go to young people, young boys especially, and they would recruit people who were 6 to 16 years old. They would get automatic, semi-automatic weapons, and they would train 6, 8, 10-year-old boys to shoot in their armies. And they would send them out like gangs of people in armies, just little boys, with guns in their hands. And it was a movement to save these boys from being conscripted into the army. And these boys, this is the migration. Over 20,000 boys watched 1,000 miles. Can you imagine that? 20,000 boys walked 1,000 miles to find their ways from these wars that were going on in their country to refugee camps in Ethiopia and Kenya. And 10,000 of those boys ended up being resettled in the United States, mostly by Lutherans, because Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service was one of the major forces in helping provide refugees a place that was safe when their own country was war-torn and destroying them. And most of these boys would have ended up in military service that was dangerous, and most of these boys would have ended up dead. But half of them found their way to homes in the United States. When I was in Omaha, Nebraska, when Marlene and I were there, one of the churches, Holy Trinity Lutheran Church, had a Sudanese Lutheran congregation that had 150 to 200 people attend every week. And they were Christian and they were Lutheran Christians. And they were so thankful that Lutheran Christians cared enough to not let these boys walk 1,000 miles and have it be the end of their story. And a lot of them came here. Perhaps you've met Sudanese people. If you see, one of the tribes has the scar slashes across the forehead. So you see the ridges that are carved into their foreheads across them. So if you see a tall, dark African man with the ridges across their head, these are one of the what was called the Lost Boys of Sudan. And that was part of their tribal ritual. So Jake, you're going to play a story. And before you start this, there's two men in the story who are lost boys who've grown up and become Lutheran pastors. And it's an incredible story. Play this and we'll talk about it.
God landed that I have to go back to where I was born and bring you good news to my people.
For 2,000 years, I told my pastor, Bishop Delver, that now is the time. The refugees are going back now, and it is our time to take the church back home. I know ELCA very well. We'll do a lot of things, like development, we'll help people, education, hospitals, water. And then from there, people will see the development, and then they will see the reality also.
The mission work we are doing, we do it as a group. Individuals like me, congregations, and the ELCA, we have a mission, so we are a team.
I would say to thank you to YLCA for the work they are doing to serve students and for the work that they raise money right now to build the center. So it gives me hope, you know, to spread, you know, the good news to his people that Jesus will tell us, go everywhere.
Some may say, why are we helping these people and they're killing others? Why? We just stop until they get peaceful and then we will do something. I will not pray for that. I will pray that let us be there even in the midst of this problem. God is there. So I pray that let's keep being there, whether there is a problem, there is a fight, there is a discouragement, we have to be there. So that's my prayer.
Now, what you need to know about these two men who were young boys when they were brought to the United States as part of the refugees is they came from two different tribal groups, and each of those groups were on the opposite side of the Civil War. These are the two groups that are killing each other. And these two young men, called to be pastors and to serve in the name of Jesus, decided to go back to the country from which they came, even though it was dangerous. And even though they were on opposite sides of the danger, and start a church. This is like a black pastor and a white pastor in 1967 starting a church together in the middle of the race riots. This is gutsy stuff. It's amazing stuff. And we're part of that. We're part of the global mission that sends people and sends resources to all sorts of places. But not every place is like come into Zion and sit down and go back to our day. Some places are really dangerous and scary. And people are really taking risks. All over the world, there are still people taking risks for Christ. North Korea and Afghanistan are the two most dangerous places for Christians to be Christian right now. Go through a long list of other countries. But you can go online and see where people are really risking in the midst of really strong opposition. To try to be Daniel, to try and be Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the people in those places that Christ's light might continue to shine in the middle of the darkness that they experience there. And the reason they risk is because something inside of them is so deeply passionate for the gospel, so grateful, so thankful for what God has done in Jesus Christ, for the hope that dwells within them that cannot be stopped. And as a result of that, they simply cannot not bear witness. They don't see the risk as anything to be outweighed by the reality that's inside. They simply have to do it. What they've discovered, and perhaps at a level that you and I haven't, because we haven't maybe been stressed like this, but what they've discovered in their way, and many of us have discovered in our own way through our own struggles and stresses and stories, is that in the middle of darkness, Jesus means light, and in the middle of death, Jesus means life. And once they've clung to it, and they've understood it, and they've found this to be the very basis for why they exist, they simply can't exist for any other reason. Now, we gather every week to remind ourselves of this. And depending on your week, you might really desperately need to be here and be reminded. You know, in the middle of your week, God loves you. And in the middle of your week, you're not alone. But other weeks, you might have just gone through the week, and it was kind of a normal week, and you come here, and you're not desperate to hear it. You're just glad to get regrounded. But there are people who are desperate to hear it all over the world. And to be honest, there are people who are desperate to hear it all over Elgin, all over the communities in which we live and the places where we work and the neighborhoods in which we live. There are people who from day to day and time to time are going through incredible things. And if only someone would remind them that they're not alone. And if only someone would remind them that God loves them. And if only someone would speak a word of hope in the midst of what they're experiencing right now is hopelessness. So this morning I want to remind you that these stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these stories of Daniel and Lion's Den, and frankly these stories of the lost boys of Sudan who found themselves loved by Christ in the middle of crisis and felt called to go back to Sudan and stop being lost boys but be found boys again, are just little examples of what we're all called to be in our own way, in our own time, and in our own place. May you this day feel the love of Christ burn deeply in your soul. When it's dark, may it provide you light, but when you're complacent, may it agitate you back to remind you of what's really important about life. And may you go forth from this place not only loved, but able to love, and not only having heard the word, but able to share the word with others. Amen.